Heavenly Father, now as we open up your word, I pray that you would fill us with your knowledge and your wisdom and your understanding, and that you would overflow our hearts with your love. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So did you guys enjoy the worship tonight? Yeah. Laura, right? Melissa. You know, I would bet that if I was to ask Melissa, do you find the rules or the laws of music as hindering? And she would be, no, it's very freeing. It allows her to make the beautiful music that she just made. If I was to pick up the guitar and if I was to sing, it would sound like chaos. Because I don't know those rules. The rules of the laws of God are not meant to hinder our lives, just like the rules of music are not meant to hinder her music. But the laws of God are meant to free us to live a life, a beautiful life in Christ Jesus. And so thank you. So we're in Revelation chapter 15, short chapter, 8 verses. No, you're not getting out early, so don't worry about that. And this is kind of the prelude to the 7 bowl judgments that are going to come in chapter 16. So Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And this is standing on the sea of glass. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast and of his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. You know, it's interesting, the Lord calls the final judgments are described as great and marvelous. They'll bring great judgment upon the world. The Song of the Lamb, which we will read here in a minute, starts with, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. You know, during Jesus' earthly ministry, people saw Jesus' works and they marveled. They saw his miracles and they marveled. They heard his words and they marveled. They saw him before the Sanhedrin and he didn't speak and they marveled. Whatever Jesus did, his great and mighty works, people marveled at them. Our God is marvelous. He is great and he is marvelous. The wrath of God is complete in these 7 bowl judgments that we're going to see next chapter. The wrath of God is complete. However, for believers, the wrath of God was completed 2,000 years ago on Calvary when God's wrath was poured out on his son Jesus. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, God forsook his son for that short time so that he would never have to forsake us. Because he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. When Jesus died on the cross for our redemption, what did he cry out? It is finished. John 19:29, he says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put it on a hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. And when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. You know, the Lord's redemption was completed on that day when Jesus cried out. The Lord's wrath on those who have rejected God has taken much longer to complete. But his redemption and his wrath both have eternal consequences. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, there's people that continue to reject God's plan of redemption. God's plan of salvation, and it's like they're holding out for a better deal. You know, like somebody selling a used car. Well, if you can throw a tank of gas in, you know, maybe we can close this deal. Hey, Lord, if you could let me just hold on to this one sin, you know, then we can do this. Well, you know, the deal is repent and believe in Christ. But we want to continue in our sin, so we're holding out. In Luke 4, Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue and was given a book of the prophet Isaiah, and he read this in Luke 4:18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says, then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all the eyes of those that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You know, Jesus, interestingly in there though, Jesus puts a period where the prophet put a comma. Jesus said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And Isaiah 61:2 actually reads like this: to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. And he moves on from there. See, the first coming of Christ was to preach to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and liberation to the oppressed, and all these things that he did. And that's why he stopped where he did, and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," because the day of vengeance is yet to come. Now, as we're studying through Revelation, we're seeing that day of vengeance. And this chapter 15 is a prelude to this last judgment. But be sure of this, that Jesus fulfilled the first part of that, Isaiah 61, and he will fulfill the second part. He fulfilled salvation unto the world, but he will also fulfill the day of vengeance for those who have rejected him. In the last chapter, chapter 14, y'all were reading about the wine press of the wrath of God. And we see in John 19, we see Jesus' blood being poured out like the wine press of the wrath of God, poured out on Calvary for our redemption. This is a finished work for those that believe in him. Now we will see the wrath of God completed on them who reject his forgiveness. So Paul wrote about the children of wrath a few places. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, "And you," that would be you, "he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." They're sons of disobedience. We were once sons, daughters of disobedience, but we've moved from darkness to light. But there's others that refuse to do that. Paul writes about them in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. He says that we are to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's options for you. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Wrath of God. Let me see if I can think that one out. So Jesus will deliver us from the wrath of God that comes on the sons of disobedience. Deliverance is available. But Jesus said men will prefer darkness to light. They want to follow after their wicked deeds. We like the night because our deeds are evil. God offers forgiveness and hope and life and we prefer our darkness. Once again, verse 2, he says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on a sea of glass, having harps of God." So what's this sea of glass? You know, it's interesting. People ask, you know, is the book of Revelation, is it literal or is it figurative? And my answer is yes. Yes. Because some places, John writes, "I saw this. I heard this." Other places, like here, he says, "I saw something like." Because he's trying to describe the indescribable. Imagine being in heaven and trying to describe what that looks like. But he's describing a real thing. We first saw this back in chapter 4. John seemed to be a bit more certain in chapter 4. He says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass," not like a sea of glass, but a sea of glass like crystal. "And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes front and back." So we see this crystal sea, this of glass, speaks of the holiness of God, because God is holy. The sea of glass mingled with fire speaks of the judgment of God. These stand before God having been cleansed by Jesus. They're standing on the sea of glass. The mingled fire speaks also of the altar of sacrifices, but also of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is described as a fire. The coming judgments are like those that came upon Egypt during the time of Moses in the Exodus. These judgments will be the final exodus for all those that rejected the Lord, just like it was the final exodus for those Egyptians who tried to cross the Red Sea. In Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 13, he says, "Then one of the elders saying to me, 'Who are those that are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And he said to him, 'You know, sir.' And the man said to me, 'These are the ones that came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them.'" How often is awesome is that, that he who sits on the throne dwells among them? God dwells with us. If you're a believer today, you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells within you. It's not like I've heard politicians say, they have the spark of the divine. No, you have God, the Spirit of God living in you. These in chapter 15 seem to have endured a little bit longer than those in chapter 7, because they have victory over the beast, over his image, over the mark, and over the number of his name, all things that have been taking place during the book of Revelation. They lived through the full persecution during the great tribulation. These are martyrs, but their death was not defeat. It's likened more to victory. Hebrews 11:35 says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." That's just crazy to me. God does not see their death as we do. You know, their death to God is precious in his sight. In Psalm 116:15, he says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Why? Because you're with him now. You are precious in the sight of the Lord. Death in the sight of the Lord is precious if you are of the one of his children. But how did they get the victory? They got victory over the Lord, and they got the victory over the beast, and they got the victory over the mark. But how did they get that victory? In Revelation 12:11, it says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." So, hey, if you slay me, I will still praise him. You know, we can equate difficulties in this life with God not loving us. And we do. But the truth is, Jesus said that's what's going to happen. Paul wrote that if all who walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It's part of the deal. I remember back when I'm a retired carpenter. I built high rises for a living. And over my career, I've had people. My name is Dwight, by the way. So they tell me that if I'd share Jesus with them, they'd tell me that I was living in the Dwight light zone and that I was telling them little Dwight lies. They called me the Nazarene, the preacher. And they mocked me and made fun of me. Never bothered me. I'm up for a good time of teasing one another. But it's also interesting that later they would come to me and they'd say, hey, my daughter's using drugs. Can you pray for my daughter? My mom's not doing well. Can you pray for my mom? And I would say, no. No, I didn't say that. I had one guy tell me one time, hey, could you pray for my mom, Juanita? She's not doing well. I'm like, yeah. And the next day, I see him. I go, hey, how's Wilhelmina? And he's like, who? I'm like, your mom, Wilhelmina. He goes, oh, no, her name's Juanita. And I'm like, oh, no. Now there's this prayer floating around up in heaven. God's like, there's a sick Wilhelmina? Nobody told me about that. What's going on? You know, and if you read the end of verse 2, I'm sorry to say this, Melissa? Only guitar harp players become martyrs, evidently. If you can read that, that's so. I'm safe. So, also in Revelation chapter 15, looking at verses 3 and 4, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And it says this, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been manifest. Manifest just means made known. The Song of Moses is found in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. 18 verses long is very long. It's probably why John didn't include it here in Revelation. God had just delivered them through the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army, and they stood on the shore, and they sang this song. While in heaven, they stand on the sea of glass, and they sing this song. The refrain in Exodus 15 is, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The refrain is used again in Psalm 118:14, sung when they returned from their Babylonian captivity. In chapter 5 of Revelation, we see the song of the church, the song of the martyrs in chapter 7, the song of the 144,000 in chapter 14, and now we have these two songs. Heaven's going to be a singing place, so take your lessons, all right? The Song of the Lamb seems to be a lot like today's Christian music. It's like one verse and a chorus. It's just short. And now these saints are standing on the sea of glass. The Song of Moses covers the law of God. The Song of the Lamb covers the mercy of God. Just like the Ark of the Covenant had the law inside the tablets, but it was covered with the mercy seat. So we see the law of God covered by his mercy. God requires righteousness and holiness, but he covers it with his mercy. God is the focus of their worship in this little song. Seven times the song uses the words you and your. They worship the Lord God Almighty, the King of saints, Lord, his name. Their song is not a song of woe over their tribulations, but a song of wow about their God. Worship should be like, wow. Revelation verses 15:5-8, this is the Lord in his temple. And he says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. You know, the earthly temple was built as a model of the heavenly temple. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 8. The Levitical priesthood ministered in the earthly temple, but Jesus, our great high priest, ministers in our heavenly temple, in the heavenly temple. These seven angels come from the presence of the Lord. They come from the presence of the Lord. You know, we shouldn't act on our own judgment, because oftentimes our judgment looks more like vengeance. But like them, we should act from the judgment of God. You step out your door in the morning, you should be stepping out as though you're stepping from the throne room of God. Lord, today in my life, today in my situations, be the Lord of my life. Help me through these judgments. These angels were dressed in pure, bright linen. The priests would also dress in fine linen. The pure linen speaks of the holiness of the Lord. But you know, sometimes I wonder, about those that are being judged. I mean, is it fair that I'm saved and they're not? Because, you know, I'm a sinner. But then I'm reminded that I'm not saved because of my worthiness. I'm saved because of his graciousness. God's judgments are pure like the linen the angels are wearing. You know, on Thursdays right here, we serve a homeless community, and it will be full almost back to where Irv is. They give them food. They give them some clothing. We give them a hot meal, give them a message, some worship. For a lot of folks, it's like church service for them, okay? Maybe they don't feel comfortable coming into the church service, so they get a message, they get worship, they get a hot meal, they get clothing, they get internet help. If anybody ever tried to do anything online with the government, it's just horrible, right? So they give them help with that. And there's usually around 35 volunteers on Thursdays helping. And I share with the people, look, these folks are not volunteering to do this work so they can go to heaven. They're volunteering because they're going to heaven. They're not earning heaven. They've been given heaven, and they're so thankful. Lord, you've done so much for me. What can I do for you? Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So the smoke-filled temple speaks of the glory of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, there were times when the temple was filled and the priests couldn't minister. And then once the Lord sends out these angels, there's no access. You know, Pastor Chuck believed that it was because the Lord was weeping over what was coming upon his creation. You know, you remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he wept over the city. In Luke 19:41, he says, and he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, and it's saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. There's a time of visitation when God is still speaking to men, to women, our families, our friends. Remember earlier we read that God, speaking about the death of his saints, he says that they're precious in his sight. It's not so with the death of the unrighteous. God's not happy about it. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, he says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Why should you die? Turn. But the Lord's judgment is final. It's non-reversible at this time. You know, if we desire to see the lost come to Jesus, then now's the time. Now, why access is still available. There comes a time when the Lord will no longer hear. That's just scary. Then his doors are closed and his judgment is non-reversible. In Jeremiah 14:10, he says, "Thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander and have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. For when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence." How scary is that? When you get to the point where like, hey, I didn't want to hear you. I don't even want to talk to you. It's a scary thing to get to the place where God no longer wants someone prayed for. This happens in Revelation 15. But God decides on that date, not us. We don't decide this person's past salvation. How many people in this room, somebody thought you were past salvation, but here you are, walking in Jesus. You've heard that age-old question. How could a God of love, and then you put your deal in there. And there are answers to those questions, but they're not helpful. Meaning this, I heard Pastor Jeff share this, and I think it's a quote from Warren Wiersbe, but it's one of my favorite quotes now. He says, "There are answers to these questions, but it's like looking at an x-ray of a broken leg. You can see that the leg's broken, but it doesn't make it feel any better." There's answer to these questions, but they don't make it feel any better. But let me ask you this. Well, how could we? How could a God love? How could we? We love our parents, but then we rebel against them. We love our spouse, but we commit adultery. We love our children, but we're impatient with them. We love a lot of things, and then we abuse and neglect them. And then we blame the results on God. But let me say this. God is two things. I mean, God's many, many things. But I think you could boil them all down to these two things. Number one, God is holy. And number two, God is love. Any description of God can be summed up by these two things. God is holy and God is love. You know, we relate to God based on his holiness because God said, "You shall be holy for the Lord your God is holy." So what does holiness look like? Holiness looks like righteousness. Holiness looks like justice. Holiness looks like purity, all things that God is. We relate to God based on his holiness. The problem is we are decidedly unholy. We are unrighteous. We don't act right. We don't think right. We don't do right. We don't speak right. We are unjust. We live in a world without justice. We seek revenge and not justice. Our justice system is unjust when rich people pay for their crimes with their money and poor people pay for their crimes with their life. I don't know if you guys remember this case. It was down in Texas several years ago now where this kid got drunk, drove his car in and killed a bunch of kids. His attorney argued that the child was suffering from affluenza. Not fluenza, but affluenza. He came from an affluent place, so he didn't know that drinking and driving was wrong. And he got off. Now, he ended up going down for it again later, somehow or another. But There is no justice. Oh, I'm affluent, so I don't know that driving my car into people while I'm liquored up is a bad thing. We are impure. We have impure thoughts, impure motives, impure actions. Isaiah 64:6 says, we are like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We are in a horrible state. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush, and God told Moses that he couldn't come near, to remove his shoes and covered his face because Moses was standing on holy ground. We are like Moses, standing apart from God, unable to come near. God has told us to be holy, but we are unable. We are unable to come to God on that basis because we are unholy. But fortunately, God is two things. See, God is holy, but also God is love. And we relate to God based on his holiness. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. But he relates to us based on his love because he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God knows that our sinfulness makes him unapproachable. This is why he sent his Son, Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are made righteous. He clothes us in his righteousness. Because of Jesus, we are justified. We had no justification for the way we lived before we came to Christ, but he justified us. And we've heard that saying, justification. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Maybe beforehand we were like, just if I'd never sinned, but now it's just as if I'd never sinned. Because of Jesus, we are purified. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. I think it's Isaiah that says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Because of Jesus, we have access to God because we are made holy in Christ Jesus. But we have to be in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for making us into a situation where we could relate to you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for sending your Spirit to dwell in us. Lord, you live an unapproachable light, but you shared that light with us. Thank you for that. And if there's folk here today that want to accept Christ in their life, I pray that you open up your eyes and look up at me. That's good. I see you. God sees you. Heavenly Father, open up the hearts of these your children. Let them know how precious they are to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we are able to walk worthy of what you've called us to be. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.